tonight I want to talk about becoming new, so that'll fit right in. Let's have a word of prayer as we look into God's Word. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you that you died to make us into something new, to reconcile us to yourself, the Lord, to just change our lives and to help us to live as citizens of your kingdom. And today, tonight, we thank you for everything that you've done for us, and I pray that you'll help us to glorify you this evening as we dive into your word, for it's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As review, got a couple of questions. What is a match to the word conflict in Colossians 2:1? Is it contention in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2? Is it fight in 2 Timothy 4:7, where it says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. Or is it the word race in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, let us lay aside every sin and the weights which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So, which one do you think it is? Do you think it's A, B, or C is the right word? It's A, it's B, and it's C. So, it's all of them. A, B, and C. Next question I've got for you is, what is the antidote for heresy? Is it knowing the Bible? Going to church, see a proper view of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, or D, paying your tithe. Now, all these things are good things, but the proper antidote for heresy, something coming into the church and changing your view of what is right according to the Word of God, is C. A proper view of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The next one, what are three things we should thank Christ for? What are three things that we should thank Christ for? A heavenly home, earthly family, and untold blessings, spiritual gifts, promise of the Spirit, and new life. That he qualified us, he rescued us, and conveyed us, or D, the Word of God, prayer, and the Holy Spirit. Boy, all of those sound good, don't they? But what we've seen is that he qualified us for his service and to be citizens of his kingdom. He rescued us from the enemy. And he conveyed us into a relationship with him, according to what we've been reading in Colossians. Now, that doesn't mean that the rest of those things we should not thank Christ for. But I'm just trying to get across what Paul's saying here. What do the scriptures mean when it says Jesus was the image of the invisible God? Now, on here I have some answers that aren't quite as good. Jesus was God-like. He was the first of many of God's children. He is God's great teacher on the earth. Or D, he is the likeness of God corresponding to the Father. That one's going to be D. And we got to emphasize that. He is the likeness of God corresponding, the same as the Father. And that's very, very, very important. What has Christ rescued us from? Has he rescued us from our problems in this world? Has he rescued us from a person who we don't like? Financial insecurity? or the powers of darkness under which we are in a highly dangerous situation. D, that last one, the powers of darkness. Now, if we read the scriptures, we know that because we accepted Christ does not mean that our problems will vanish. It does not mean that the people that we don't like, our adversaries, are going to disappear. It doesn't even promise us that we are going to be financially secure for the rest of our life. But he did promise that he gives us victory over the powers of darkness. And that those powers had us in a very dangerous situation. What is the hypostatic union? This is something that I talked about last week. It's one of those phrases that maybe we don't think about, or we hear somebody say it in church and it's not something, it's just something we glance over. But I think it's something that's very important. Does it mean that we are united in Christ? Does it mean that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man? Does it mean that we are being united together in a battle against the devil, or Jesus and the believer united against the devil? Which one is the hypostatic union? B, great, great. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. I know some people that they really struggled with that. How can you be 100% of both? That's one of those things that I just said, well, it's Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful for that truth, that he chose to be 100% man for our benefit, so that he could live amongst us and say, I understand what you're going through. I was tempted in all ways like you are, except for I didn't sin. And at the same time, as God our Savior, he gives us victory. And he is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's one of those things that when I grabbed onto that, I said, that's something I am so thankful about my God. I just accepted it, even if I didn't understand it. Last week, we talked about being circumcised in Christ. I didn't have the notes up, so maybe as we review this a little bit, and you wanted to take the notes, you could write them down. But one of the things is that no religious activity can make you alive in Christ. No religious activity can make you alive in Christ. The only thing that is going to give you that new life in Christ, that salvation from sin, is the blood of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers. The next thing that we talked about is we looked at the origin of circumcision. We looked back in Genesis chapter 15, 16, 17, where we saw God step into a covenant relationship with Abraham. We saw that blood covenant that God established, and he told Abraham all the things that he was going to do with him. He promised him a family, a nation. He promised him the land, and he told him about what the future of his offspring would be and what he would do. And that night, as dread and fear came over Abraham, he walked that blood trail, his Shekinah glory. And then Abraham did as we all do, and he failed. He fell, he made a mistake. But 13 years later, God stepped back into Abraham's life. Not that he had left, but he physically stepped into that relationship and said, Abram, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. And he gave him that circumcision, the physical sign of the covenant that God had established with him. We looked at circumcision of the heart. And if we wanted to find circumcision of the heart in the Old Testament, setting apart our heart in love for God. What book did we go to? Did anybody write that down last week where we would go to find circumcision of the heart in the Old Testament? We find it here in Colossians chapter 2. But where in the Old Testament do you find that? Anybody write that down last week? In the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. It says it multiple times in that book. Deuteronomy 10:16. It's what the Lord requires of us. And Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30 and verse 6, tucked right into that passage on blessings and cursings. So this week, as we continue, what we want to look at is, again, I'm going to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. It says, "In him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle, triumphing over them in it." As we have been looking at the book of Colossians, we saw that false teaching was making its way into the church. We know that false teaching is making its way into some churches today. It has ever since the church of Colossae had the problem. And it's still a problem today. So how are we going to combat those false teachings? What are we going to do? And Paul has the answer. And his answer centers around, come back to Jesus Christ. That he is the Son of God and his words are true. And so as we open the book, as we look in here, we understand that some of the things that the church was hearing is that the physical was bad. And only things that are spiritual were good. That was a teaching that the Greeks were promoting in their polytheistic world. And taking the person of Jesus Christ. That's why that hypostatic union is so important. That Jesus was made 100% man, and at the same time he was 100% God and came to die on the cross for our sins. And at the same time, they were hearing a low view of Jesus Christ. That he wasn't the supreme creator who deserves our preeminence. And the people were hearing that there was more to salvation than accepting Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And that new life and a changed and different kind of life was found only in Jesus Christ. Do you think we hear some of those problems today? Absolutely. But we go back to the book. And what Paul does is he says, I want to give you some physical examples that God gave to us that teach us spiritual truth. And so last week we looked at the first one of those physical examples that teach us the spiritual truth, and that's that God instituted circumcision to teach us a spiritual truth that we need to have our hearts set apart for Jesus Christ. And we need to cut the world off and live for our Savior as people who are changed for the kingdom. And the second one, the one that we want to look at tonight, is that we are baptized in Christ. It says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, today in our church, we do not normally think about the act of circumcision as having something to do with being part of our work of salvation. Now, the Jews in Paul's day, they did. Many of them did. They equated that with their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul was saying, here is a physical thing that does not make it so that you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's a physical act that teaches a spiritual truth. And now what Paul does is he brings up the idea of baptism. And every once in a while we have the privilege of opening the baptismal tank, filling it up, and having some people get baptized. I don't know about you, but I get excited when we open that thing up and we hear the testimonies of what God is doing in the lives of some people. And I love it when somebody gets in there I love it when a child gets in there, a teenager gets in there, and they get baptized and hear the testimony of how God saved them. But I love it when we open that thing up and we hear the testimony of somebody who has maybe either been on the fence in their life, or they've gone the other direction, but now God's gotten a hold of their heart. He's changed them. He's transformed them. And we can see a difference in their lives. And God has done something different. And we see that they're testifying to the world of what Jesus Christ has done in their life. But there are some people that equate what happens in that pool to, okay, I've done that. Now I'm on my way up there. And those might be the same words that they use. I got dunked, so now I'm on my way up there. You ever met somebody like that? When you ask them how they know they're going to heaven. Well, I was baptized on such and such a date. Or my parents took me to church when I was a kid. And you ever heard somebody that had that situation? Just like circumcision, I put the same thing in here because the same truth applies. No religious activity can make you alive in Christ. So why does Paul put baptism in here? Because he says, you know what? When you see baptism, that's a physical thing that demonstrates the spiritual truth of what God is doing. When that person stands here and they testify of their life in sin, and they say, but Jesus came into my heart, and I have accepted his gift of salvation that he paid for on the cross, and he has given me new life. And that person is immersed and brought back up. We see a physical example of what Christ is doing in the spiritual heart. And what Jesus Christ is doing inside of us, what he's doing on the outside, had better reflect on the inside. We were buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That's a physical thing that God did to Jesus Christ. When he raised him from the grave, it wasn't philosophical, it wasn't spiritual. Jesus Christ did not come back to life as an idea. He did not come back to life as a spirit being. He came back to life in his physical body to have victory over the grave and he ascended to the Father, and he's waiting there now to come back physically to take his church home. And then 7 years later, he will come back and step foot on this earth to rule and reign this world the way it was designed to be ruled and reigned. And that's what we're reading about here. And if we turn over in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Actually, that's just the key verse. I want to back up to verse 14. And I just love this passage. I've read it a couple times today. It says there, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, then those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled unto himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The salvation that Jesus Christ gives to us is a very spiritual experience. So, something done in our hearts and our souls to make us different forever. But as we see here, and as we see in what we read in Colossians, it is also a very physical experience. Jesus Christ does not come into your life just to make you feel good for a moment. He comes into your life. He came to this world in the flesh. He died physically on a cross, and he rose again physically in this world because he made this world and everything in it, and he made it good, and he intends to fix it. He intends to fix your life, and that's where he wants to start. And yes, he's coming to save your soul. But he comes to change your heart, to change your life, to change the words that you speak and the actions that you make, to give you victory over sin, to defeat it for eternity in your life, so that today, when you face sin in your life, you are a new person in life, in this life, in Christ. And when temptation comes, there was a time in your life when the devil would come knocking at your door and the temptation would come where you really didn't have an option. Temptation came and you submitted to it. You decided in your mind first and then in your actions, as Paul says, in your physical body, that you were going to sin. You made that choice. But now that Christ has given you that victory. And he has made you to be a partaker in what he did on the cross and his resurrection. In that picture of baptism, that he has made you into something new. When the temptation comes, you have some place you can go. You have something that can help you get victory in that moment. You have a high priest that you can call on. You have a Holy Spirit that lives inside of you to help you, that will convict you of sin, that will guide you in the right way. You have a family, a body, to encourage you to do what's right, to admonish you when you're doing what's wrong. And here it says that you are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are becoming new. And that is both spiritual and physical. And that doesn't just apply to your heart. That's also what Christ intends for this world. When we look at baptism, and we picture Jesus Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, we know that because of that work in our hearts, God wants to take that old man, that old sin nature, and to put it to death, and to make us alive in him. And he is currently in the process of transforming us into the image of his Son. Boy, that's a battle, isn't it? It's a struggle. But I hope that as you look at your life, you see the progress that Christ is making. And if you sit here today and you say, I just feel like I'm going backwards. I feel like I'm going backwards. I feel like I'm going backwards. I understand, because I've experienced that. I know people who have talked to me who have experienced that. Feels like they're not winning the battle. They know they've accepted Christ. They see what God's done, but the devil's fighting them. But we have passages here that say that Jesus Christ, his intentions are to give you the victory, are to make you and to transform you into something new. And we need to allow him to do his work. Did you notice in that passage that as we're looking at this idea of the spiritual versus the physical, it's not just that Christ wants to make us new. It says that he intends to reconcile the world to himself. This earth, the universe, the land, the animals, God's creation. When he created it, he said it was what? Good. When he got it all finished and he finished creating Adam, he said, it is very good. And then sin entered into the world and began corrupting it. When God says he's taking the old and making it new, someday he's going to fix this place. We've got this slogan that we've heard a lot recently, make America great again. Now, that's good. I understand that. And I'm excited in the direction our nation is heading. And I hope it continues to bend 180 degrees and go back to the days of our forefathers. But you want to know what I'm really looking for? When God comes back and he says, let's make this world great again. Or all he's got to do is, let's make it very good again. The way I intended it to be. I long for that. For him to reconcile this whole thing to himself. And as we look at this is God's intention. This is what he wants. to make it great again. And not what we kind of are looking for, but that ultimate goal of what God had intended for us, for this world, for you, for everything. And so when we think about baptism, and we think about Jesus Christ, as that person goes down and they are immersed in the water and brought up soaking wet, that idea, and something that has always stuck in my mind and I've always tried to share with young people as I talk about what baptism is, taking a white shirt, putting it into purple dye, and pulling it back out, and it is completely different shirt, right? And when we look at baptism there, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he shed his blood, that blood dyed this sin-stained world and made everything different as he won the victory. And for the believer in Christ, when we accept Jesus Christ, he comes into our life to make us completely different. And when we think about baptism, the next time, maybe you've never thought about this in baptism either, but this world is old. It is sin-stained, and it needs to be made different. And someday, when our Lord and Savior comes to reconcile the world, he's going to dip it in the wrath that he will unleash on this world for the sin that has corrupted it. And when that is all said and done, and he makes a new earth, it will come out new. And will be new. And this world will be new. And Jesus Christ will have won the victory, and it will be the way that God intended it to be. And we long for that day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we think about these things, that what you did on the cross changed everything, that you've changed our hearts, that you're making us into something new, I pray that you'll help us to deny that old man and to live new and fresh, in light of eternity, and to live for you each day. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.